Well, this weekend, we continue a sermon series we've been in called Born. And if you were with us when we started the series last weekend, you know that we looked at the birth of Moses and we talked about overcoming adversity. But as we talked about that, we talked about the reality that all of us have a purpose. And in fact, we continue that theme today as we look at the topic of purpose. In fact, I'm going to be in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. And the subject of my sermon is prenatal purpose. Now, as you turn to Jeremiah 1, 4 to 10, I do want to give a shout out to those watching online, those watching at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility via video, and our Nagpur, India campus. Would you welcome them in by way of applause? We are so excited for all of those audiences that are tuning in. And I've got to tell you, when it comes to this topic of purpose and born, the question I have for you is, do you know why you were born? Are you living in the purpose that God created you for? If I were to ask you to raise your hands, which I'm not, and say, raise your hand if you feel like you're living in the purpose that God created you for, I wonder how many hands would go up. Because many people don't know why they were born or what their purpose is, and it feels like it's so important to know because there's great joy that comes from living in our purpose. You know, I remember a time in college. I've told you about it before. Some of you don't remember it, but I got in trouble. I got in trouble with the law. I went out one night and had too much to drink and got into a fight and had to end up doing community service, 72 hours of it. And over spring break, one year in college, I spent 40 hours at this warehouse setting at a nonprofit in Detroit, moving boxes around, boxes of cereal and other things, to do this community service. And I remember there was a forklift driver there. He called him a high-low driver. And he knew nothing about my background. All he knew was I was this teenager who was there doing community service because I had done something that wasn't so smart. And he looked at me one day and he said, "You need to learn a skill." He said, "You need to learn a skill. I'm going to teach you how to drive a high-low." He said, "I make $300 a week driving this high-low. You need to learn a skill." Now, there's nothing wrong with high-low driving, forklift driving, any of that. But as he tried to show me how to drive a high-low, I realized that I was not passionate about high-low driving. Some people are. Some people get a thrill out of lifting boxes and skids and moving them around and doing donuts in their high-lows, but that's not me. That's not what I was born to do. Some of you know that in our past, Petra and I, when I was an engineer and she was working in human resources, there was a season of our lives where we actually participated in a network marketing organization selling artwork. It's called Personal Preference. We would go into people's homes and they would agree to host these art parties. They would invite all their friends and family to come and look at displays of artwork and think about buying it. It was a classic case of if they bought so much art, then the host would get a discount on whatever art they would want to buy. So we would do these presentations and pass around catalogs and had our display of frames and we had to load up the car and unload the car. And I remember clearly during one of those presentations thinking, I was not born to do this. You know, there's some people that get excited about making the ask and they don't mind being told no. But for me, I remember going to their annual convention one year for Personal Preference. And by the way, at the annual convention, they had the people with the highest sales sit close to the front and the people who hadn't sold very much sit way in the back. And I remember there were people on stage throwing money around, talking about how much money they had made from selling art, thousands of dollars and free cars and trips that they had gotten. And I remember thinking, there's got to be more to life than this. No offense for any of you who thrived in Personal Preference. For all I know, some of my salary has been paid by some Personal Preference dollars for some of you that have tithed off of it. I'm not saying anything negative about network marketing. I'm just saying that when it came to that kind of sales, that's not what I was born to do. I still remember the season of my life getting up at 4:30 in the morning, reading the Bible, asking God the question, "What did you create me to do?" And really sensing a strong call back in 2002 that my purpose was to lift up the name of Jesus. And shortly after that, a call to seminary came, and the rest is history. I'm thankful to God that I can say with confidence, I know what my purpose is, and I feel like I'm living in it. What about you? Do you know why you were born? So what we're going to talk about today. Jeremiah 1, 4 to 10 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I preach on it in a lot of other places. I haven't preached on it much in the life of KCC, but I've certainly referenced it because I believe this is one of those classic passages that deals with the conversation of purpose. And so I'd like for us to read verses 4 through 10 together out loud from the screens, and then I'll unpack these verses. So in your best morning voice. So if that means you got a lot of bass in your voice in the morning, then give me your best Barry White voice. And if that means your voice is a little crackly, don't hold back. Let's read these verses together. Here we go. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Jeremiah 1, 4 to 10. Thank you for reading that together. When we look at this passage, let me give you some background before I unpack these verses. Jeremiah is introduced to us at the beginning of chapter 1. We don't get a ton of biographical information about him, but we do know that he's the son of a priest. It says it. If you were to read the beginning of chapter 1, he was the son of Hilkiah. He was the son of a priest. Now, you know how some people say pastors' kids are the worst kids. Don't say that to pastors' kids, by the way. You'll give them a complex. And I happen to think my kids are all right. Well, sometimes. Anyway, there's some good kids. But Jeremiah would have seen all of the rituals, all of the efforts through his father and the people to try and connect with the Lord. He would have seen every attempt possible to try and hear from God, honor God, sacrifice to God. He had seen all of the rituals. He knew all of the religious activity to connect with God in that culture. Jeremiah is the son of this priest. When scholars estimate his age, they would say he was most likely, when you look at the reign of kings that he served under, he was most likely in his late teens when he gets this call. And so let's just say he's 18 or 19 years old. And I don't know how many teenagers we have in the house, but if sometimes you think that God can't use you, just look at the story of Jeremiah. God can use anyone of any age at any time, however God chooses to use us. And so Jeremiah, this young guy who's the son of a priest, says in verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying. He's saying that he heard the voice of God. He had an encounter with God. And this is so important because when we read a text like this, I believe that this is one of the texts that makes a compelling case for something. I think that in the same way that God spoke to Jeremiah, I think God still speaks today. God still speaks to people. The question often can be, are we listening? Are we tuned in to listen to the voice of the Lord? So often I encounter people in church who say, I've never heard from God. And I would say, I don't want to make anyone feel guilty or feel like they're not doing the right things. But so often if the follow-up question is, well, how are you trying to listen? Folks say, well, I don't know. I mean, I pray. But then I ask them, is your prayer a two-way conversation or do you do more talking than you do listening? Because, you know, prayer is intended to be a two-way conversation. It's intended to be us crying out to God, but also listening for God's voice. And so many of us, oftentimes, we pray, we get it in, we get our words in, we've got our formulas, or our routines, or our rituals, but we never carve out time just to listen. We worry about falling asleep if we carve out time to listen. But I believe that God still speaks today. God speaks through his word. God speaks through people. God speaks through worship gatherings like this. God speaks through circumstances. God will sometimes speak through a sermon you hear on the radio. God speaks sometimes through dreams and visions and sometimes through an audible voice. If I were to say, raise your hand if you've ever heard from God, some of your hands would go up. And if I were to say, have you ever heard God in an audible voice, only a few of your hands would still be up. I can tell you, I've never heard God in an audible voice. But I know I've heard God speak. I know I heard God speak when it came to understanding my purpose. I know I heard God speak when it came to the call for us to adopt children. I know that I heard God speak when it came to returning here to staff at KCC after seminary. I know that I heard God speak when the call to seminary came. Like, I know that I know that I know that I've heard God speak. But how about you? I believe God still speaks today. But are we listening? I told you earlier in the year after my father died, it surprised me that I was longing to hear his voice because I never expected that. And so I challenged all of you all to go and record your parents, and don't do it in a weird way, but like secret recordings, like actually say, hey, I just want to capture your voice on video. Because I thought I had video of my dad. I thought I had some voicemails, and I didn't have them, and he had passed unexpectedly. But I never thought, if you had asked me before he died, if I would be longing to hear the voice of my father after he passed, I would have said, I don't think I'll be in that position, but I was. And I wonder, are you longing to hear the voice of your heavenly Father? Are you yearning for that voice? Because God still speaks the same way he spoke to Jeremiah. God speaks today. In fact, what he says is so important in verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So he's telling Jeremiah, before you were even thought of, I knew you. When you were in the womb, I knew you. Maybe some of you have always been referred to in your family as the whoops baby, the surprise baby, the unexpected, like we didn't think we could have any more, and then this one came along, baby. But friends, what I'm saying to you is, if you've been known that way, even if you were a surprise to your parents, even if you feel like, or if your parents feel like you were a mistake, God doesn't make any mistakes. And God has purpose for every child, every life. God has purpose for it. And he says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That means that if you were a mistake, an unexpected, a late in life baby, if you were the product of a rape, if you came into this world in some unexpected circumstances, just because those circumstances were unexpected from a worldly perspective, God declared purpose over your life when you were so small, so tiny, when you were growing in the womb even before then. When I was at the bedside this week of this 13-year-old who tried to take his life and couldn't believe that his life had purpose, at one point in the conversation, I pulled out my cell phone, I set it in my hand, and I said, young man, do you realize that you were like this size once? He said, I was? I said, we all were. He's like, the size of that cell phone? I said, yeah, you were. And even when you were that size, God had purpose on your life. He said, I believe that's probably true for everybody else. I just don't believe it's true for me. We had a great conversation about this passage. And I just reminded him, God has prenatal purpose for our lives. When people get pregnant, there's so much excitement. And, you know, you try and get the right care, prenatal vitamins and all of that stuff to care for the womb. But what if we started talking more about prenatal purpose? I'm going to show you this image of an ultrasound of a fetus on the screen. You know, what I find interesting in our world is that we celebrate life at that stage. Like, people will post on social media and say, I'm so excited. We got to see the baby today. Baby's on the way. In fact, our neighbors, our next door neighbors are pregnant right now. The wife is pregnant. They've got a little 6-year-old boy and a 3-year-old girl. And they pulled them together in the living room the other day. And they had put some papers inside of a balloon and blew it up. And they said to the mom said to the boy and the girl, she said, look, when I pop this balloon, there's a color paper that's going to come out. She said, what color is often used for a boy? And the son said, blue. She said, what color is often used to signify a girl? And the little girl said, pink. Now, you may not like those stereotypical colors, but that's what this mom did, right? And so she said, when I pop the balloon, whatever confetti comes down, the color of it will tell you what the next child is going to be, because they had just found out that day. And she said to the little boy, what do you want? He's like, a brother. She said to the little girl, what do you want? A girl. She popped the balloon and blue paper fell to the floor and the little boy went crazy. He started flossing and stuff. Anybody know how to do the floss in here? Anybody know? I can't do the floss. I'm not going to even try and demonstrate it. Oh, look at that. Look at that. Look at that. Doing the floss. Go ahead, man. So yeah, he started flossing. He was excited. He started doing cartwheels. And guess what the little three-year-old girl did? She started crying. Exactly. It was predictable. But you know, we live in this world where we celebrate life at that stage. We're so excited. And yet I've often said, if you were an alien from outer space and you could come to Earth, even if you weren't a Christian, and if I told you, hey, we celebrate those things, life in the womb, but we also live in a culture where you can just kill one of those things if you want to, if it's going to inconvenience your life. Even a non-Christian would say, huh? That doesn't seem to add up. Like, how does that make sense? And this is why I tell you that as a church, we don't apologize about the fact that we are a pro-life community, but what we say is we are not pro-life because of any political party affiliation or any political stance. We are pro-life because passages like this seem to affirm that God is an advocate of life. Because God declares purpose over life. No matter how that life came to be, God has purpose for every life. Now, this is the point in the sermon where anytime I mention this, let me just say a word of grace to some folks in the room. If you're in the room and you had an abortion one day, this is not a sermon to make you feel a bunch of guilt and shame and try and have you believe some lies about your redemption that the enemy might want you to believe. There is grace that abounds. Perhaps you didn't even realize this truth about purpose when you made that decision. Just don't make it again. God is forgiving. God is filled with grace. And we're not a church that's about heaping shame on people. But also, when we talk about being pro-life and celebrating life in the womb because God speaks purpose over that life, we often say as a church, please, please, please don't think that that means that we're only pro-birth. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? What I mean is that there are a lot of well-meaning Christians who say, have the baby, protect the life. But if a mom finds herself in a situation where that 8-year-old or 10-year-old or 12-year-old, where they can't take care of the child, too many Christians and churches just kind of turn their back. What I'm saying is that if you're going to be pro-life, be about pro-life for all of life. Be consistent. In other words, you can't be pro-life and not also be pro-adoption, pro-foster care, pro-safe family, pro-opening up your home, even if you're an empty nester, to a vulnerable child, because all of that life, all stages of it, matter to our Heavenly Father who spoke purpose over every life before it was even formed in the womb. I was watching social media recently, and there was some conversation going on about what's happening at the border between Mexico and the United States. And there was a story about a mom who wanted so desperately to get into this country, she tried to climb a barbed wire fence. She fell as she climbed it, landed on a piece of rebar, and impaled herself in front of her children. And there was a person on Facebook that grew up in this church but has walked away from the church that said, that's what she gets for trying to come into our country illegally. She had it coming to her. And it's like, you know, this isn't about politics. This isn't about our view of borders and all of that stuff. It's simply a matter of, as Christians, the world expects something better of us that goes above and beyond the debates that happen on this earth. The world expects us, if we say we're pro-life, be about it consistently throughout life. Because God has purpose for every life. The purpose that God speaks over Jeremiah's life is, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations, a mouthpiece for God. That's what a prophet is, a person chosen to speak for God. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet. And you know, in the scriptures, if you read the Old Testament, people didn't like when the prophets came around. Sometimes people longed to hear the voice of God, but oftentimes the voice of the prophet was a truth-telling voice. Like, the prophets sometimes made people mad by what they said. And people didn't always want to hear them. And Jeremiah had this calling on his life. His purpose was to be a prophet. He was to be this mouthpiece for God. I remember as a 10-year-old, when my parents drove me down to Wayne State University, they said, you're going to take music lessons. Okay. And so the person came out and had a sheet of paper with a bunch of instruments on it. And for some reason, I looked at the list of instruments, and I picked trumpet. How many former trumpet players in the house? Raise your hand if you got some former trumpet players. A few of you, the rest of you just missed out. You just missed out on playing the trumpet. You know that when you have a trumpet, you got this instrument, and then you got the mouthpiece. right? And you put them together, but there's nothing that's going to happen until you put wind through that mouthpiece. You buzz your lips the right way and you put wind through it and you get beautiful sounds, even the first sounds. Those of you who have kids that play the trumpet, every one of those sounds is beautiful. You just gotta believe. Every one of those squawks and squeals is beautiful. And if you don't like those, go buy a drum set and see how much you like that. But with that mouthpiece, what I learned is that the mouthpiece alone was meaningless, useless, until the wind went through it. And the same is true with the prophet. The prophets were called to be these sacred mouthpieces for God, but it wasn't just about the person. It was about God speaking through the person. And once the wind of the Spirit was speaking through a person called and set apart by God, then there was magic that could happen. I'm not talking about magic in that sense. I'm saying there was power that could happen. There was wisdom that could be conveyed. So Jeremiah was called to be this prophet that folks didn't necessarily want to hear, but this was the calling on his life to be a prophet to the nations. And look at what Jeremiah says in verse 6. "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth." Sacred mouthpiece. Jeremiah's told he's called to be a prophet. And I believe that God has a calling for every one of our lives. And I believe that part of this sermon series, part of our hope during this series is that we know that Jesus was born to save the world, but we're hoping during this series you'd figure out why you were born. Because that's an awesome day. The day you were born, the day you come to faith in Jesus, and then the day you figure out why you were born. Maybe the three best days in your life. Jeremiah, though, when he's told why he was born, what did you notice that he did? He said, "I don't know how to speak. I'm too young." Friends, I believe God still speaks today. I believe he has prenatal purpose for our lives. And I believe that God is saying to some of us, stop making excuses. Some of us don't know the purpose that we have because every time we get a nudge from the Lord to investigate, step into that purpose, no matter what age you are, some of us make excuses. Jeremiah made an excuse. "I can't speak. I'm too young." And God immediately said to him, "Don't say that. You're not too young. I'll equip you. I've called you. I'll provide for you. I'll rescue you." And if you're in a class of excuse makers like Jeremiah, just know that you're not alone. In fact, I'd like to think that there's a biblical excuse makers hall of fame. There is. Like, this, just travel with me a little bit. If we were to go back to Judges chapter 6, we find Gideon. You might remember Gideon was called to step up and save Israel. And his response in Judges 6:15 was, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied. "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." He's saying, "I'm the lowest of the low." He says, "I'm weak. I can't do anything." And remember, when Gideon said that, he was hiding. He was hiding, threshing wheat inside a wine press. People didn't do that indoors. They did it on the rooftops because when they would thresh the wheat, the wind would take the chaff and blow it away. He was hiding out indoors when this call came to him. And he's like, "I'm too weak. I'm the weakest in my family. My family is the weakest in the whole land." That was his excuse. But God told him, "Go in the strength that you have. You're a mighty warrior." Or maybe we go back to Moses. I told you last weekend that Moses overcame adversity. But I wish I could tell you he overcame adversity without excuses, but he didn't. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, when God had told him, "Go tell Pharaoh to let my people go," look at what Moses said. "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And I wish I could tell you that was Moses' only excuse. But that's one of several excuses. What if they ask me who sent me? God, please don't make me go. Here he's saying, "I don't even know how to talk." It sounds so similar to what Jeremiah is saying. What's been your excuse? You're not alone if you've been making them, but God says, stop making excuses. And eventually Moses goes and he sees God move in miraculous ways. Or what about the disciples? You might remember in Mark chapter 6 where they saw that there was this multitude of people, at least 5,000 men, and they saw that the people were hungry. They suggested to Jesus to send them away to get some food. But he answered, "You give them something to eat." And here was their excuse. They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" They're like, Lord, we don't have enough money. Maybe you felt that way. I'm too young. I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. I'm not called to be a pastor. I don't have enough resources. And God, in the person of Jesus, you remember in that story, takes 5 loaves and 2 fish from a little boy. And the moral of the story is bring whatever you have to God. And when God takes it and breaks it and blesses it, it will be more than enough. Some of us need to stop making excuses and bring the little we have to God and stop worrying about whether or not it'll be enough and just trust that God will make it be enough. And then even Peter in Acts chapter 10, Peter has this dream where there's food that's coming down on a sheet and he's told in the dream, Peter, take it and eat it. And Peter says, surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. His excuse is, I'm too holy for that. I'm too religious for that. You want me to go and hang around those people? God, I can't do that. That would mess up my reputation. That goes against my religious beliefs. And in the dream, he's told, don't call anything the Lord has made unclean. Now go do what I told you to do. And when he goes to the home of Cornelius, there's a whole bunch of people that get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, we got to stop making excuses. If you don't know your purpose in life, think about the last time God tried to nudge you out of your comfort zone, and what did you say? I'm too busy. I already got enough going on. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough time. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not talented enough. Somebody told me once that I would never amount to anything. Whatever lies we've believed, today is the day to let them go. Today is the day to stop making excuses. In fact, God says to Jeremiah in verse 10, see, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. If you notice the words in that text, you'll notice that there's a blend of destructive words and a set of words that talk about building. It says to uproot and tear down. I'm appointing you over something, but you're going to do some tearing down. You're like, what? God called somebody to tear some stuff up? Yes, and God still calls some people to tear some things up in this world, some bad ways of thinking in this world, some worship of idols in this world, some people, some things that people put their allegiance in that they shouldn't put their allegiance in, to call people back to worship of a holy God. God still calls Christ followers today to upset the apple cart sometimes, to turn some tables over sometimes, and to do some things that may seem destructive in the world's eyes. I'm not telling you to go out and throw like bottles at buildings and stuff like that, like Molotov cocktails. I'm not saying that. I'm saying God calls us to not be comfortable with the status quo that keeps drifting away from God. So he tells Jeremiah, you're going to uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Like, I get that picture there of imagine going through your neighbor's garden and they're trying to grow some tomatoes or some carrots or something, and you just start digging and tossing their plants aside, digging and tossing their plants aside. You know, you do that in real life, somebody might shoot you or call the police on you. But in Jeremiah's case, he's told, you're going to stir some things up, and there are going to be some people who don't like you. But don't worry about it. I'll rescue you. You can trust me. There's a story in Jeremiah 19, you should read it on your own sometimes, where Jeremiah in chapter 19 is told by God to take a big clay pot and go to the center of the city. I always imagine if I were to go over to the center of the city of Kentwood, or if I were to go to downtown Nagpur, you know that the center of India is in downtown Nagpur, the geographic center of India. And he tells Jeremiah, call all the leaders together, all of the pastors or the priests, and call all the governmental leaders together. Now imagine if I were to call in the mayor and the police chief and all the pastors in Kentwood with this big clay pot. And then he tells Jeremiah in chapter 19 to take that clay pot and smash it. Smash it on the ground into pieces. He might say, well, okay, that's rather dramatic, but then what? He says, then you say to the leaders of the city, this is what God is going to do to you if you don't turn from your wicked ways and start to follow God. And when he does that, you know that they arrest Jeremiah, they beat Jeremiah, and there's this point in Jeremiah's life where he had to be thinking, God, is this what you called me to? In fact, when you get to the very next chapter, chapter 20, that's when he says, God, I feel like you deceived me. I feel like you tricked me, God. Everywhere I go, I'm mocked, I'm ridiculed all day long. You get this picture of Jeremiah saying, when I come around, people are like, here comes Jeremiah. Here comes the one that's talking about what God said. Here comes the one that's gonna tell us all the things we're doing wrong. And Jeremiah becomes the subject of ridicule and mocking. But in chapter 20 is where he says, but if I say to myself that I will not speak his name, your word is like a fire shut up in my bones. I get weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. He's like, Lord, I can't help talking about you. Even if I try not to talk about you, it's just shut up in me. Are you a person on fire like Jeremiah? Because this call in this text is saying to Jeremiah, look, I will equip you. I will rescue you. Now it's time to just step up and change the world. And I believe that God is calling some of us today to step up and change the world around us. No matter what people think or what they want to do to us or what they want to say about us, it's time to let the fire of the Lord come through in our words and in our actions. So it's a simple question. Are you living in the purpose for which God created you? That's the question for the week. And I have some encouraging words that I want to share with you as I conclude this sermon. These are found at the end of Jeremiah chapter 1. I shared these words earlier in the year when we gathered all the students up front who were getting ready to go back to school and we were praying over them. Some of you emailed me and said, where is that text found? It's found at the end of Jeremiah 1, verses 17 to 19. If you are wrestling with purpose, if you're wondering where God might be leading you outside of your comfort zone, I want you to lean in closely and listen to these words as I speak them over you. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be afraid, do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land. Against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land, they will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. I believe that those words still hold true today. I'd like to pray. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I know that there are some folks here today in need of a rescuer. They've been terrified by the things of this world. There are times where they've tried to step up and speak forth your word and speak on behalf of you, and they have faced ridicule and they've been mocked, Lord, but I pray that you would strengthen us today, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would take us deeper, O Lord, pressing into you, knowing that you will give us everything we need to say in every situation, O God. And God, I pray that we would discover our purpose. Lord, for some, you have called them to be a prophet to the nations. For others, you've called them to do other things. For some people, Lord, the only reason they are doing what they're doing is because someone told them that they should do it. But God, you've got something greater in store for them. God, I'm asking that you would give us the courage to step out of our comfort zones and to follow after you wherever you lead us, O Lord. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.